Christmas, it's a time of expectation, yeah? So if you're, what, 5 years old, 4 years old, I don't know how old that kid is, pretty young, you may well be really, really hyper about Christmas. You might remember that from when you were a child. I can remember some of that. You might remember it as a parent trying to somehow contain the madness of a five-year-old. I can remember that too. However, that's not necessarily the same for everybody. Some people, you know, feel real pressure at Christmas. And I kind of alluded to that in my prayer, that for some, Christmas is a time of real excitement and great fun. For others, it's a time of dread, because Christmas is supposed to be a fun family time. And for some people, that is the worst, the last thing they want to think about. Okay, and I can remember that too. So the good and the hard at Christmas. The story we're going to look at in the New Testament in a little while has both of those. The real excitement and hope for Christmas in the midst of a really hard situation. So whether you're in the camp of the five-year-olds, like this, or the people who dread Christmas, then the New Testament passage we're going to look at has something for everybody. And also, as I alluded to in my prayer, it's the end of the year. So, 2014 is coming, and another Christmas and everything else. So, again, some of you may be thinking, right, a new year, great, I'm really looking forward to it because I'm starting something new, maybe. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, no, New Year's resolutions, I didn't keep them last year or the year before or the year before or the year before. So you may be a little nervous about next year. Or there actually may be some much more serious things happening about, you know, trying to lose weight yet again. You know, some of us may be starting new things which, you know, we're apprehensive about. Or we might be facing situations which are not of our making and we have little control over, and therefore we're really nervous. Nervous might be an understatement there. But again, what we're looking for, or what we're looking forward to, really, really makes a difference in all of those situations. And the passage we're going to look at is pertinent to that. So if you want to turn to, or look on the screen, this is in Luke 2, and until about 5 minutes before the service, I had this up as Matthew 2. So someone helpfully pointed out to me, Sam, that I had the wrong verse, wrong Bible passage. However, it's Luke 2, 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time for their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Okay, so much of the Christmas story is very familiar, no shepherds, angels, kings, and all that. And we remember that bit. The story that we've just read comes sometime, a short time, after the shepherds and the stable bit. But I don't know, if you put yourself in Mary's shoes, she has had so many surprises. So what she was expecting was anybody's guess. But you can picture the scene. She and Joseph take the baby Jesus, pretty young still, off to the temple to do what the law requires. And then a complete stranger comes up to her, this man, Simeon. And we don't know much about him, although there is loads of speculation if you read widely around this. I'm not going to go into any of that. But we know that he was righteous, and he was devout, and importantly, most importantly, he was waiting for the Messiah. So that's the phrase, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the old translations. And the new translations just say he was waiting for the Christ, waiting for the Messiah. So that notion that there was someone coming who would be the consolation, the salvation of Israel, that's what he was waiting for. In fact, that's all he was waiting for. So he had read God's promises in the Old Testament. He knew them thoroughly. And he had received an additional promise from what were those ancient promises written down. So the passage I read says explicitly, God had promised him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. Now, in his mind, what's he going to do here? He's going to wait for this person who is the Messiah, but he doesn't know what the Messiah is like. Okay, he knows he's a person, and he doesn't know whether he's going to see him as a child or as an adult who is starting his Messiah-like work. So he has no idea what to expect other than a person who he will see. But probably because he's devout and righteous, he's very responsive to what God says to him. He responds to the Holy Spirit. And on this particular day, he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. And there he sees Mary and Joseph bringing this new baby to do what the law of Moses requires, to offer a sacrifice of some pigeons. So they are, Mary and Joseph are being obedient as well. Simeon is being responsive to what God has prompted him to do. And in some way which we don't fully understand, he realizes that this baby is the Messiah. So that will be a surprise for him. But you imagine the excitement in his heart. Now, he's not like the little kid with the stocking by the chimney. This is someone who has been waiting and praying for probably many years for this Messiah, for this moment. And then suddenly, here's the baby. So he goes up to Mary and Joseph and he speaks to them and takes Jesus, the baby Jesus, in his arms. And he comes out with a pretty astonishing set of, verses they are now. He's clearly delighted. And that's sort of understandable. We can imagine that somebody who's been waiting for something, when they get whatever it is they've been waiting for, they'll be excited and they'll be happy and you'll better tell. But he says, thanks, Lord, I'm ready to die now. Let your servant depart in peace, is what he says in the text. But that means I'm ready to die now because my life is complete. You promised me I would see the Messiah, and I have seen the Messiah here in my hands right now. So I don't need to do anything else. There is no reason for me to carry on living. My purpose is fulfilled. I've seen the Messiah. Let me die now. That wouldn't have been what I would have expected for somebody who's been waiting for something to be overjoyed, yes, but to say, right, that's it. There is nothing else in life that matters now. Nothing at all. So God promised something to him, that he would see the Messiah. And once that promise has been fulfilled, then he doesn't need anything else on earth. Only to see the Messiah. That's all he was there for. Once that's done, move on, i.e. depart this earth in peace. That's a pretty remarkable way of dealing with things that you look forward to and things that you expect. He was very, very focused on see the Messiah before you die. And once he had done that, nothing else mattered. Nothing at all mattered. So he was absolutely living with one expectation. The one expectation was to see the Christ. Now, we might puzzle over that a little bit. Why was that so important to him? What was this Messiah like? Now, I won't test you on this, because that would be mean. But the last couple of services you sat through in here have focused very heavily on the names of Christ, both Old and New Testament. Okay, so on Christmas morning, Stuart talked about that, and on the carol services, and the service last Sunday that the young people did, focused on the names of Christ, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, all that. Okay, you all remember that. Just nod. Good. Okay. So we're going to sing a song which picks up some of that. Talks about the characteristics of this Messiah that Simeon was waiting for. Okay, so we've looked at Simeon, but the story continues a little further. So carrying on in Luke 2. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, who they were all looking forward to. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Okay, so this is someone who comes up, another person who comes up to Mary and Joseph and gives them another surprise. Now, I imagine both Mary and Joseph had quite a few surprises over the Christmas season, with angels appearing to them, promise to Mary, the dream for Joseph, and then angels in the sky and the shepherds and everything, you know, very, very surprising. And then Simeon comes up and says what we've already talked about. And now this elderly woman comes up and speaks to them about the child. Now, Simeon and Anna, although they're often lumped together because they appear in the same little section of Luke, they're completely different. We don't know much about Simeon, but we do know that Anna was seriously old and had not had an easy life. So it says she lived as a widow for 84 years. Now, that's a little bit ambiguous as to whether she was 84 years old or whether she had been a widow for 84 years. If she had been a widow for 84 years and had lived with her husband for 7 years, okay, do the maths here. Okay, 84 plus 7, so that's 91. When did she get married? She must have been, I don't know, 15, 20. So she could be over 100 years old, or she might be only 84, mere youth. Okay, either way, she's very old, and she's been a widow a very long time. Now, in New Testament times, well, I guess being a widow for a long time now is not easy. Being a widow in those days, even harder. Nobody to provide for you. Very difficult. And yet, she has devoted her life to worship and service. Okay. There we are. Her focus was on doing what God wanted. And she'd been living in the temple, either in the temple or coming to the temple daily. And as soon as she sees this baby, she gives thanks to God. So again, somebody who was focused on doing what God wanted, and not necessarily, well, definitely not having an easy life, but despite that, devoting her life to worship and service. When she sees the Christ, the Messiah, this little baby, she praises God, and then she talks to anyone and everyone about the Christ, and the people she talked to were those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So people who were looking for the Messiah, who were waiting to see how God was going to save his people, she told them that this is it. This baby is that salvation that you have been waiting for. So despite her hard life, and probably because of her devotion to worship and to obeying God, she recognized the Saviour as the answer that everybody was waiting for. And this is just a little baby, you know, who comes to the temple, is brought to the temple by his parents. And that baby is the answer. And she recognizes that, and Simeon recognizes that. And you can tell from, you know, the very short verses we read that both were excited. And although they didn't know what Jesus was going to do, they knew he was going to be salvation and the consolation of Israel, or the redemption of Jerusalem, are the two phrases used for each of them. So they were not disappointed by what they saw. And in terms of expectation and things we look forward to, they were looking forward to seeing the Messiah. And they weren't disappointed when they saw him. In fact, Simeon says, that's it. Life's complete. I can go now. Absolutely not disappointed. Now, how about us, though? Things we look forward to. Might be Christmas, might be not. Other things probably more substantial in life that we look forward to. A job, a career, a family, all that kind of stuff. Well, there are things we look forward to which disappoint. Here's a couple of Christmassy things. So, okay, you know, Christmas tree. This is what we expect they should look like and what we think snowmen should look like. The reality, well, your Christmas tree could be a bit of a wussy one. And snowmen in the UK, where there isn't proper snow much, can be seriously disappointing. Okay, so those are fairly trivial things and very Christmas-focused. However, there might be other things we might expect or aspire to. So here's a scene from Titanic. Now, you might think that's all very lovey-dovey and wonderful, and you might be so impressed that you would want to replicate that scene. People have. And it's gone horribly wrong. So, okay, they're standing there all, you know, film star-like, a seagull biting on the nose. Okay, so those are fairly minor examples of disappointment. But actually, you know, our expectation and what actually happens, yeah, can be a problem. And it's all bound up with what we actually look forward to. Okay, so what do we look forward to? So Simeon and Anna, I mean, Simeon particularly, he was looking forward to seeing the Messiah. And that's all he cared about. That was his absolute focus. For us, well, what do we look forward to? Yes, we look forward to, well, having a job, having some money, having a measure of good health, some sort of family of some sort, lots of things, you know, and that's not an exhaustive list, obviously. But our aims in life might be bound up with this, which may or may not satisfy. I would suggest they won't satisfy. So what are we supposed to look forward to? What do we focus on? What's the goal? Are we like Simeon? Or are we like the rather disappointed little kid in the photo? So what are we here for? So Simeon, his goal was very clear. And although I phrased it as, what are we looking for? His goal was to see a person. So the what, it wasn't a job or a house or a family that looks like whatever the model family is supposed to be. It was to see Christ, the Messiah. So as we think about Christmas that's just passed and the end of a year, and then thinking ahead to a new year, what do we look forward to? So what are we looking for, or who are we looking for? And, you know, at the end of the year, it's all very dramatic on TV and everybody says about New Year's resolutions. But actually, that's all rather artificial. But nonetheless, whatever 2013 has held for you, good or bad, and whatever 2014 will hold, either good or bad, are we going to be like Simeon and Anna, who have a very, very clear focus? See the Messiah and devote your life to worship and service. Or are we going to be, well, getting our nose pecked by a seagull because we think that's what we should do? Now, the choice we make about where our focus is and what we look forward to is in large part affected or determined by the thing we're looking forward to and how much we value it. So if you're looking forward to Christmas cake, let's say, some people might do, in fact. If you know the cake is going to be really, really well made and you've had previous experience of the cakes that this person might make and they're well decorated and they're lovely, then you know the cake has value and therefore you look forward to it. Now, clearly comparing a cake with the Messiah is a little bit of a stretch, in fact, a monstrous stretch. But if we know something about what the Messiah is like, then focusing on meeting him and devoting ourselves to him is a more reasonable proposition. And at Christmas, we are reminded about what the Messiah is like. He who comes from the splendor of heaven to live in a stable. That's part of his character, humility and grace. But also, wonderful counselor and mighty God, as we saw last week. And we're going to sing two songs now, which again remind us of the character of Christ. And as we sing them, yes, be reminded, that's good. Good to get things in your head. But actually, these songs provoke a response. And our response to seeing who the Messiah is should be partly worship, here and right now, but it should also determine a little bit about what we do this afternoon and tomorrow and how we approach January the 1st and then every day of next year. Because if, like Simeon, seeing the Messiah is the goal, then nothing else matters. Now, that's easy to say, especially when you're standing at the front. But actually, what is more valuable than knowing the Messiah? I mean, Simeon clearly thought, once he'd seen the Messiah, that was it. Time, game over. I'm off. That's what he asked God. Because his focus was so unique. And ours should be too. So whatever 2013 was, and whatever 2014 will be, remember these verses, and I guess these two songs, as we approach those.